1 Kings chapter 6, these are God's words. And it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of Yahweh. Now the house which King Solomon built for Yahweh, its length was 60 cubits, its width 20, its height 30 cubits. The vestibule in front of the sanctuary of the house was 20 cubits long across the width of the house. And the width of the vestibule extended 10 cubits from the front of the house. And he made for the house windows with beveled frames. Against the wall of the temple he built chambers all round. Against the walls of the temple, all round the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. Thus he made side chambers all round it. The lowest chamber was 5 cubits wide. The middle was 6 cubits wide. The third was 7 cubits wide, for he made narrow ledges around the outside of the temple, so that the support beams would not be fastened into the walls of the temple. And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. The doorway for the middle story was on the right side of the temple. They went up by stairs into the middle story, and from the middle into the third. And so he built the temple and finished it, and he paneled the temple with beams and boards of cedars, and he built side chambers against the entire temple. Each 5 cubits high, they were attached to the temple with cedar beams. Then the word of Yahweh came to Solomon, saying, "Concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake my people Israel." So Solomon built the temple and finished it, and he built the inside walls of the temple with cedar boards. From the floor of the temple to the ceiling, he paneled the inside with wood, and he covered the floor of the temple with planks of cypress. Then he built the 20-cubit room at the rear of the temple, from floor to ceiling with cedar boards. He built it inside as the inner sanctuary, as the most holy place. And in front of the temple sanctuary, the temple sanctuary was 40 cubits long. The inside of the temple was cedar, carved with ornamental buds and open flowers, all with cedar. There was no stone to be seen. And he prepared the inner sanctuary inside the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold and overlaid the altar of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. He stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary and overlaid it with gold. The whole temple he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the temple. Also he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary. Inside the inner sanctuary, he made 2 cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, and the other wing of the cherub 5 cubits, 10 cubits from the tip of one wing to the tip of the other, and the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both cherubim were of the same size and shape. The height of one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the other cherub. Then he set the cherubim inside the inner room, and they stretched out the wings of the cherubim so that the wing of the one touched one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched each other in the middle of the room. Also he overlaid the cherubim with gold. Then he carved all the walls of the temple, all round, both the inner and outer sanctuaries, with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And the floor of the temple he overlaid with gold, both the inner and outer sanctuaries. For the entrance of the inner sanctuary he made doors of olive wood. The lintel and the doorposts were 1/5 of the wall. The 2 doors were of olive wood, and he carved on them figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold. And he spread gold on the cherubim and on the palm trees, So for the door of the sanctuary, he also made doorposts of olive wood, 1/4 of the wall. And the two doors were of cypress wood, two panels, comprised one folding door, two panels, comprised the other folding door. And then he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers on them, and overlaid them with gold applied evenly on the carved work. And he built the inner court with 3 rows of hewn stone and a row of cedar beams. In the 4th year, the foundation of the house of Yahweh was laid in the month of Ziv. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, the house was finished in all its details and according to all its plans. So he was 7 years in building it. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inherent word. Now, we see many things about the construction of the temple in this chapter that could teach us about God's greatness, God's holiness, God's heavenliness. But we have a hint, really, from the beginning and the end with these date formulas. The last one, about the 7 years that it took to build it. A timing in God's providence that was intentional, 7 being a divine number, number of perfection, completion. But couching it within the 2 date formulas, and then the front date formula. It came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt. We learn something about how God views history, and it informs, as we look at the details of the temple construction, what he wants us to see, especially in the building of the temple. And that is, God measures history, or the ages of history, especially by his dwelling with his people. Now, one of the most horrible things at the beginning of history is man being expelled from the presence of God. You remember that? Adam was put out of the garden. And did you notice that God decorated the inside of his temple like a garden? Well, Adam was put out of the garden, and man was wicked. There were those who believed in the promise of the seed of the woman crushing the serpent's head, and there was the line of the seed of the woman. But that line was so quickly polluted that you had to have the flood. And then after the flood, the line of the serpent seems to surface again because of the fleshliness, the wickedness, and the need for every man to be converted. And then Babel, and everything crumbles at Babel. And then God, out of the families that came out of Babel, there was one idolatrous family from Ur of the Chaldeans. There was a guy named Terah. He had 2 boys, Abram and Nahor. And now, those of you who didn't already know where that is going. And God made a promise about the offspring of Abraham, or Abram at the time, that matched the promise about the seed of the woman. And he told him, now in about 400 years, your offspring will come out of the land where they are enslaved. And 430 years to the day from that promise was the Exodus. You remember that recently in our study in the book of Exodus? And so there was the time from God setting Abram apart until the Exodus, when God would meet with his people in these short spurts, a dream here, a vision there, to one person at a time. And then at the Exodus, he gathers his people to the mountain, what did he keep saying to Pharaoh? That they may worship me. He gathers his people to the mountain, but he doesn't just gather them to the mountain as the mountain of God. He makes a tabernacle, a dwelling place. The word tabernacle and the word dwelling are very closely related. It's a good translation in John chapter 1, when, although we're giving away some of the future here. When they say the word became flesh and dwelt among us, it's the same word that would have translated the Hebrew word tabernacle. And it is a good and appropriate translation to say that the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And so the year that they came out of Egypt was a banner year, or a one of these hinge, great changes from one age to the next. So there's from the fall until Abram, there's from Abram until the tabernacle. And that's why he says 480th year after the children had come out of the land of Egypt. Well, the first 12th of those years were actually spent wandering in the wilderness. But they already had the tabernacle. When they come into the land, they already had God. They didn't need the land. The land was a separate promise. Moses, who never went into the land, is the one who wrote the psalm, "Yahweh, you have been our dwelling place from all our generations." But now, in the 480th year of the tabernacle, a new big shift is taking place, because no longer is God going to have this portable house. He's going to have a fixed house. He's going to have the temple that Solomon builds. And you see the ages of God's work in the history of man, the history of redemption, changing, hinging upon how he dwells among his people. This is one of the reasons why when the exile came about 400 years after this, it was such an awful thing that the temple was destroyed. You remember in the book of Ezekiel, the great emphasis on the glory of God has departed from the temple. That's the word, ikavod. It went, the glory. You don't want to name your kid Ichabod, because it means glory has gone, or the glory has departed. And when the temple is destroyed, you do have the rebuilding of Nehemiah's temple, but we don't have any evidence in the scripture that God's glory came and inhabited that temple. The people are glad to have a place to offer sacrifices, and there's a Passover, and there's offering of worship. There's a period of almost 600 years in which there's no glory indwelt, glory inhabited temple. And then Jesus comes. Jesus is very jealous for what the temple of God is supposed to be and what the people are doing with that newly renovated Herod's temple that they had. And he tears it up. And they say, and then after another miracle, they say, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And I don't just mean the miracle. They mean, by what right do you have to be doing everything that you're doing, especially with respect to his cleansing the temple courts and overturning the tables and chasing the merchants out with whips? And when they ask him that question, he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." They're like, "You're insane." And they tell him how many years it took to build Herod's temple. But the scripture says that his disciples, when he rose from the dead, realized that he had been talking about his body. Because Jesus is the new and forever era, isn't he? In the dwelling place of God with man. You go from every once in a while in a vision or a dream to one guy. And then you go portable in the midst of God's people. And then you go fixed place in the midst of God's people, in the midst of God's land. And then you go God himself with us. Emmanuel is one of the names of the Lord Jesus. Not only do we have God dwelling with us by his Spirit now, who dwells in us and communicates to us, our union with Christ, that fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit, giving us fellowship with the Lord Jesus. But at the end of the Bible, when all the wicked are cast into the lake of fire, and the new heavens and the new earth are filled with the godly, perfected in holiness. And one of the great announcements at the end of the book of Revelation is, the dwelling place of God is with men. So you can see how from creation and fall to the end, God's dwelling with his people. And that prepares us, all of that prepares us to see a lot of the points of the details of the construction. We already mentioned one detail of the design on the inside. What was it designed to look like? A garden. Because that was the last place that God had, that man had had right fellowship with God, was in the garden. And now there were two creatures who were placed at the east side of the garden to keep the way to the tree of life. To the tree of life. But you know, I grew up thinking it meant man could never ever get to the tree of life again. But there's a problem with that interpretation, isn't there? Because at the end of the Bible, what do we see? The tree of life. And the dwelling place of God is with men as the conclusive announcement. And then you go into the temple, or, well, we couldn't, but we do, sort of, with Solomon here, with 1 Kings 6, and the Holy Spirit, he takes us into the temple. And we see trees and pomegranates and cherubim. And then roughly a third of the temple is taken up in this room that is 30 feet tall, more than twice as tall as our house, and 30 feet wide and 30 feet long. It's this giant cube. It's three-dimensional space communicating the idea of entering a different world. And if you were to go with the holy, with the high priest once a year through the golden chains that separated the inner sanctuary, the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, from the outer sanctuary, you go in, and what would the... you have the Ark of the Covenant in front of you, but in front of that, or above that, what would dominate the scene? Two giant cherubim. Because the cherubim, first of all, their wingspan covered. They touched one wall, they touched the other wall, they touched in the middle. So it's 20 cubits wide, but each cherub was 10 cubits tall. For those keeping score, that is taller than Og, king of Bashan. That is a 15-foot tall cherub and a 15-foot wide cherub. And then next to it, what are these two cherubim? They're no longer keeping you out of the way to God, but you find them there when the people of God, represented in the great high priest, are able to come all the way in. And the incense altar, having participated in the sacrifice, and the high priest burning some of the incense with the coals of the sacrifice, and filling the Holy of Holies. This is a dwelling place for man to be with God in his house. Now, one more thing about, or two more things about the design. One, the emphasis on the doors. And whether it's talking about a five-sided or a one-fifth door posts and lintel, and then one-quarter door, the doors are disproportionately large, and the working around the doors disproportionately emphasized in the design. So the pathway into the presence is emphasized. But the fact that there's no stone on the inside of the temple, the whole thing is lined and paneled with the cedar wood and the cypress wood. It's saying this is a home. This is a dwelling place. You're not going to make the mistake of thinking that it's less of a place of worship when you come in and you see everything overlaid with gold, and especially in that inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, and the giant cherubim, and you're not gonna make the mistake of taking it flippantly or irreverently. But he communicates something about it by making it stone on the outside like other temples would have been, but paneled with the wood on the inside, like a very fine home of a very high king, and yet a home. because God, whom heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain, was making his dwelling place with man. And that, most of all, is what our Lord Jesus is to us. God himself with us, who both atoned for us, was given for us, but is also given to us, that in him God might dwell with us, and we might dwell with God, with all of the sin and death and misery and guilt and wrath of Adam's fall put away, because the last Adam is not just Adam, but also God, and we are made a new humanity in him that have the favor of God restored and fellowship with God restored. That's what the date formula is looking forward to as you go from one age of redemptive history to the other. And that's what's being emphasized in God's design of his temple here in chapter 6 and the details of that design. Now, you're a sinner from the first Adam, and yet if you belong to God by faith in Jesus Christ, you can rejoice that the history of God's working in you is all about his putting away your sin so that you could know him and enjoy him and have fellowship with him forever. It's your chief end, isn't it? That's the point of this chapter, is to remind us of our chief end and how God has accomplished it for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for 1 Kings 6, how we thank you for specifics like this date formula, which points us to how we should view history and how we should understand some of the details of this chapter. I pray, Lord, that every one of us in this family would rejoice to know that you have brought us to yourself in Christ and atoned for us, that you, the holy, 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 the high and lifted up, almighty God, have brought us near in Jesus Christ that we might enjoy your fellowship and your favor perfectly forever. Oh, warm our hearts with thoughts of your goodness and make us to lay hold of you by this gospel truth, and make us to live as those who have been consecrated unto you. For we ask all of this in the name of our temple, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.